Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We will read the first 35 verses of Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things are done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward even, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 5 through 8. Luke 24, verses 5 through 8. And they, that is the women, were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, the angels said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, they remembered his words. Somewhere buried deep in the subconscious memory of these women were the words that Jesus had spoken more than once. Words that he had spoken to his disciples and to these women during his earthly labors. He had told them plainly that he must die. He had described even something of the details of his death, that he would be taken by the rulers of the Jews, be maltreated and condemned, that he would suffer and be put to death at the hand of the Gentiles. Jesus had told them. But then he added, and the third day I will rise again. And he commanded them to go to Jerusalem after his death, for he said, I will go before thee. But they had not remembered his words. They had not. It's understandable from many points of view that they would not remember. In the first place, they didn't really understand them. That whole discourse of Jesus was something they couldn't understand. It was too strange for them. Jesus, suffer and die? Suffer at the hands of the very leaders of the Jews, those who are the elders of the church where they were members, that those elders of the church would take Jesus and condemn him to death? It didn't fit. It didn't fit with everything that they thought about Jesus. They believed he was the Messiah. The Messiah in the Old Testament was prophesied to be a glorious king, the one that would overthrow their enemies, the one that would redeem Israel and save Israel. And they had a hard time getting away from the idea that this Messiah would come as a glorious earthly king with mighty power, earthly power, to destroy the enemy, the Romans, and establish Israel as a king once again. The death of Jesus didn't fit into that. Besides, they loved Jesus very much. And they would not want to dwell on the words that he spoke. Being condemned, maltreated, put to death. And so they buried those words. Really, they rejected those words. They didn't believe that that's what would be the end of Jesus' earthly existence. Certainly, they did not remember those words during the last two hectic days. When Jesus was arrested, when he was tried and condemned before the Sanhedrin in that dreadful illegal trial, and then to the greatest horror, the most abominable thing, when Jesus was condemned by Pilate to crucifixion and he hung there outside of Jerusalem, nailed to a cross with all of the crowds mocking him, and he died. They were in shock, their minds numbed by the dreadful events of these days. The death of their beloved Jesus, the words that he spoke never came into their mind in those dreadful days as they thought about why did he have to die in that way? And so it was that they came to the tomb on that early Sunday morning, obviously still not remembering his words, not thinking about them. Because they had come to anoint Jesus' body
his dead body. They had in mind to finish their loving service of the Lord with this one last act of loving obedience. If they had remembered, they would have gone back to Galilee. But they didn't remember his words, and so they were carrying in their hands spices for embalming a dead body. That's what they had in mind that morning. And it was not until the angels reminded them, "Do you not remember what he told you?" that we read finally in verse 8, "And they remembered his words." And that doesn't mean merely that they thought about them and they recalled them, but they believed those words that Jesus had spoken as well. To those words of Jesus, as the angels recited them to the women, we call attention this morning. But particularly, we call attention to the fact that the angels made a point of it, that Jesus must rise from the dead. The angels said, of course, and we know this, that he had to suffer and die. He had to. This was the will of God, that the Jews condemn Jesus and expose their evil hearts. This was the will of God, that the world power of the day, representing the anti-Christian kingdom, that Rome condemn him and crucify him. He had to die. We know that, in order to redeem us from our sins. But as part of that which he had to do, that he must be delivered and he must be crucified, there is also this, that he must rise again from the dead. That word must controls all those phrases there. He must rise from the dead. That's what we call to your attention this morning. Believing the necessity, the must of Jesus' resurrection. Not merely believing that he died, but that he must, rather that he rose, but that he must rise again from the dead. The first place then we'll consider the wonder of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, the necessity of Christ's resurrection. And finally, the faith in Christ's resurrection. This is a wonder. This is simply a miracle that Jesus arose from the dead. The women were the first to discover it. These were women who lived ordinarily in Galilee. Some of the names are given in the chapter. Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. That poor woman was controlled by seven devils until Jesus cast them out. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was a steward of Herod, someone who was in the government or someone who was a servant of Herod himself. His wife, Joanna, was among the women. There was Mary, the mother of James, one of the apostles, the James and Joseph, not James and John, not that Mary, although she was there too. Probably Salome, the wife of Zebedee and thus the mother of James and John, and quite possibly the sister of Mary. So we have Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, and perhaps Susanna mentioned often with these women as well. Totally dedicated to the Lord, these women were. Some of them had been healed of diseases. Some of them had had demons cast out of them. But all of them had been healed of their spiritual bondage to sin, and had been brought to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They had followed him, serving him in his ministry whenever they possibly could for over 3 years. These were women of remarkable character and remarkable courage. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, they watched from afar. They could not leave the scene. And as Jesus' body was taken down, they were there watching to see where Joseph and Nicodemus would bury the body of Jesus. They didn't leave until finally the stone is rolled in front of the door of the sepulcher. And then with great determination, they had hurried away before it became dark on that Friday before the Sabbath day would start then, and purchased spices for finishing the hurried embalming job that Nicodemus and Joseph had performed on Jesus' body. You can say that Scripture presents these women in the most favorable light. It certainly does. Their loving service to the Lord in His ministry and now even in His death. The courage to go to the tomb of Jesus, though He had been put to death by the elders of the church and the mighty Roman Empire had put Him to death, yet they in their courage said, "We associate with Him. We will go and perform this last deed of service." All of that in spite of their unbelief, their failing to remember the words of Jesus, which of course the Bible does not commend them for that. Nonetheless, God bless these women with being the first witnesses to the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were proper witnesses in that they absolutely did not expect the events of the day. That's important for understanding their record, their testimony to it, both for our sake and as they would go to the disciples. They were witnesses. When you have a witness, as we normally speak of that word, oftentimes we talk about a witness in a trial. Say a witness in a trial of a bank robber. The witness to that in that trial is not a person who got up that day and said, "You know, I think something might happen at the bank today, so I'm going to go and watch there. And I'm going to put myself in the best position so I can be a good witness to everything that happened." If the lawyer would find out that that's what this person was thinking, the lawyer would be very skeptical, and so would the jury, and they would say, "Are you sure that you didn't imagine these things? You were so expecting that there would be a bank robbery that you are even thinking ahead about what might happen, and that's all confused in your mind with reality?" No, the witness in the trial would be someone who had no idea that there would be a bank robbery, who would go there minding his own business, maybe making a deposit or getting a loan or simply walking past the bank on his way to another location. And then the robbery unfolds. And all the memory of that, the events of that are burned into the memory of that witness because it's so totally unexpected, and he's watching and catching the details as he watches. That's what these women were. They didn't expect this. Absolutely not. They were not going to the tomb to see a resurrection. They were going to the tomb to embalm a dead body. The resurrection was an absolute shock to them. And they would be, therefore, honest witnesses to the resurrection. That's what God intended for these women. That's in God's providence why they did not remember His words until this time. When they arrived, therefore, they found the situation entirely changed from what they expected. The stone that they wondered about as they went, how will we? Will we be able to roll the stone away? The stone is rolled away. And as they go to the tomb, they find that it is empty of a body which they planned to embalm. They were afraid, and their fear greatly increased when they saw two men standing there, two men who were clearly not ordinary men because their garments shone with the glory of heaven. They were angels, and they knew it. And the women fell down flat on the ground and put their faces on the earth in their terror. The angels spoke to them, "Fear not, don't be afraid." And then began to instruct them and admonish them at the same time concerning what they saw. Their question The question of the angels to the women is, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, as he said. They indicated that the women should look into the tomb and see not only that there was no body, but notice those linen clothes lying there, undisturbed, and yet with no body there. Notice the evidence here of the resurrection, essentially, is what they were saying to these women, so that they would have something concrete to hold on to. And then they explained it. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. This is a glorious wonder. Really, it's something beyond anything that we've seen anywhere else in Scripture. Even though it's a marvelous, marvelous thing that Lazarus, lying in the grave for 4 days, Jesus can walk up to it and call forth Lazarus living out of that grave. Astounding. The brother of Martha and Mary, dead, absolutely dead, and yet Jesus calls him forth from the grave. The widow who is bringing her son to be buried, and Jesus stops the funeral procession and calls her son back to life, to the great joy and amazement of the widow. And anyone else who was raised in the Bible times, yet this miracle of Jesus' resurrection is something far beyond that. Because Jesus in his resurrection did not come back to this life. It isn't a matter of Jesus' physical body that he had when he lived in this life, suddenly having breath again and having life again. And now he comes back and he says, now where was I? Let's go back to work. He left this earth. The resurrection of Jesus is unique because he left the sphere of the earthy. His body was transformed. The transformation that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, we discussed that a few weeks ago, how our bodies have to be changed. His body went through that transformation on Resurrection Sunday. Listen to what the angel said. Why seek ye the living one among the dead? The words are packed with significance. First of all, it is saying that Jesus has risen. He's not dead, as you suppose that he is dead. He is not. He is risen from the dead. And then also the notice that the angels call Jesus living. More literally, the living one. The living one. He is life. That's what he said as he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. And he said in another place in one of his sermons, the Father hath given to the Son to have life within himself. And that because then the Son becomes the source of life. As he would also say in one of his sermons, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Already has it. Because faith in Christ means you have life. You have his life. Why seek ye the living one? He is eternally the living one. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He covered himself with mortality. He would have to go through the dreadful process of death and the grave. And yet, through all of that, he remains what the angels call him, the living one. The one who cannot die. The one who is able to conquer death. You will not find his body here. He's the living one. He is not among the dead. He is risen. And then the angels added, he's not here. He's not here. And by that he meant, first of all, he's not in this tomb. He's not in this cemetery. He's not in the place of death. But really they were saying, he's not here in the sphere of the earth. He has left the earth. This earth is a place of death. It's the place of the curse. He's not here, but he has risen into the sphere of the heavenly. The angel did not say to them, he's not here, but if you go to such and such a city, on such and such a street, and into this house, there you'll find him. No, he's not here. He's gone. As he said, he is risen from the dead. The implication is you will not find him. No matter how you search, he has left the sphere of the earthly, and he has gone into the sphere of the heavenly. The point is, that's where Jesus had gone, and that's what his body had gone through, that transformation. The body was glorified. That's why the grave clothes lay there undisturbed, because his body did not have to be unwrapped as it normally would have been. Any other body, to get at it, you'd have to unwrap the grave clothes. Not so with Jesus. He simply left the earthly. He left the earthly before the stone was rolled away. He didn't need the stone rolled away to leave. He simply left the earthly. Now, in the days coming when Jesus would appear to them, it would be exactly that, an appearance. An appearance. He would, for a moment, make himself visible to them. He would, for a moment, leave the sphere of the heavenly and reveal himself to them in the sphere of the earthly. That's why you didn't have to have doors open, because, again, it wasn't as if he's a ghost walking through the wall. It's simply that, for a moment, he would appear to them. Leaving the sphere of the heavenly for a moment, he would be there in his glorified body. Now, women of Galilee, do you remember? Do you remember what he said to you, that he must not only be crucified, but that he must, on the third day, today, rise again from the dead? You have to remember this. You have to remember this because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so significant. It's so important. It was truly a necessity. And if you ask why is it that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a necessity, really many of the same reasons that you would give for why he had to die would also apply to the fact that he had to rise again. He must. In the first place, he had to rise again to fulfill the Old Testament Scriptures. We read this morning the account of Jesus in his walking with and talking to the travelers to Emmaus. And the travelers to Emmaus were perplexed by everything, by the crucifixion, and then by the reports that they were hearing that Jesus was risen again. They couldn't figure it out. And so what was Jesus' answer to them? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not, and there you have that same idea again, is it not necessary that Christ have suffered these things and enter into glory? Is it not necessary? And then what did he do next? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. He explained the Old Testament Scriptures. His cross and his resurrection is found in all the prophets, according to Luke chapter 24. Paul said that. Paul said, the hope of Israel is the resurrection of the Messiah. That's the hope of Israel. This was revealed in Psalm 24, which we sang, the King of glory shall enter in state in his glory. It is revealed in Psalm 16, which we will sing, that thou wilt not leave my soul in hell that is in the grave, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. It is revealed in Psalm 2 where God said, I will declare the decree, I will set my Son upon my holy hill of Zion. But he says that in the context of this. This day have I begotten thee. That points to the resurrection day when God would give a new life to the very body of Jesus Christ and transform it. Jonah in the fish was a testimony to this day, Jesus' resurrection. In the belly of the fish being a picture of being in the grave for 3 days. 3 days! And then spit out on the ground, pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Indeed, He must arise. He came to fulfill all the Old Testament Scriptures. Not only His crucifixion, but His resurrection. He must arise from the dead, from that point of view alone. And this, of course, has to do, secondly, with the truthfulness of God. If God said that it would happen, it must happen. Or God is a liar. God cannot lie. And in His eternal, unchangeable counsel, He has determined that Jesus will not only suffer, but also rise again on the third day. It has to happen. And Jesus said it would happen. And if it didn't happen, then you cannot believe anything that Jesus said. He is totally a fraud if He does not rise from the dead as He said He would. You can't believe a thing He said. He must arise from the dead. Significant for us, He must rise from the dead because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of our salvation in so many ways. It is the finishing of the work of salvation, especially from the cross to this. It seals, on the one hand, the condemnation of the ungodly. And remember that God always redeems Zion through judgment. Through the judgment of this world, Zion is saved. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the seal of God condemning the world that condemned His Son. Sinners had the Son of God in their hand. And the question was, what will you do with the Son of God? Now that He stands before you weak and helpless, what will you do with Him? And the answer of the Jews was, He must die because He has blasphemed. And the answer of the ungodly Gentile world is, put Him to death in the most horrible death we can find, a crucifixion. And so He was crucified. Jesus had to be, He must be, delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be because the crucifixion would reveal what is truly in the heart of man. There isn't any room for man to say, ah, but man is basically good, when they took the very Son of God and put Him to death. There is no room for man to make excuses for himself and claim essential good. But you see that He must rise again from the dead to seal their condemnation. It shows their folly, their powerlessness, their sinfulness. They put Him in the grave. God raised Him from the dead. They killed a man and said, He is a criminal. He is not the Son of God, the Messiah. And Jesus arose in the glory of the Son, declared by God at that moment to be the Son of God. The book of Romans says that. Romans chapter 1 speaks of this in verses 3 and 4, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then notice, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How did God declare Jesus to be His Son in a most powerful way? How? By the resurrection from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, He declared to all the world, "This is my Son. This is the one you put to death. This is the one you hated. I declare, I show to you the world, this is the very Son of God." He sealed the condemnation of those that reject Jesus. But He must arise because the resurrection indicates and seals another victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death and the curse. He had to go to the cross. He had to be accursed of God by being nailed to a tree. He had to do that in order to take our guilt and every part of it, even our curse, and to bear the punishment of God for our sins. He had to. And the resurrection is proof that He did it. Absolute, unmistakable proof that God approved of His work. He accomplished the salvation of His people. Again in Romans, this time in chapter 4, we see that Jesus was raised again for our justification. That is, He was raised literally on account of our justification. Because in the cross He accomplished our righteousness. Therefore, God raised Him from the dead. There's the proof of our justification. He must rise again. Otherwise, we have no hope at all. We have no indication that Jesus accomplished the payment for our sins on the cross. So He must rise again in order to condemn the ungodly in their dreadful wickedness. He must rise again in order to seal the victory over sin and death and to indicate that He has paid the price for our sins. But in the third place, He must rise again because only by His rising again can He effectually save us from the bondage of sin and from the corruption of sin. He has work to do, saving work. A dead Lord cannot save you, no matter how glorious may have been His victory on the battlefield. If He lies dead in the field, He cannot help you any longer. He's dead. A dead Lord cannot deliver us from the corruption of our depravity. A dead Lord cannot deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan. We are still in shackles to Him. Even though the verdict may be you have the right to be freed, you are still in shackles to sin. A dead Lord has no right to rule over all things from the throne of God, gathering, defending, and preserving His church out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. A dead Lord will not direct the course of history, causing that everything works together according to the very counsel of God, gathering the church and all things for the glory of God's name. A dead Lord cannot do that. A dead Lord will not come again in the clouds of heaven to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist and to bring about the destruction of him and of Satan and to cast them all into hell. A dead Lord cannot raise our bodies from the dead and transform them like unto a glorious body that His is supposed to be. He cannot stand as judge before all whom all men must bow as the very representative of God. He cannot destroy the old heavens and the old earth and recreate a new heavens and the new earth. Only a living Lord. And besides that, who will stand between us and God? Do you think that you can just go to God? You need a mediator, a living mediator to bring you to God, through whom you can approach to that living God. You see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the necessity of it, is the very cornerstone of our faith. If Jesus did not rise, then everything that we confess here Sunday after Sunday is vain. The Bible is false. It has no truth in it. We are deluded fools with the hope of some future life in heaven, but it will never happen if Jesus did not rise again from the dead. No salvation, no blessing, no covenant life with God. And all His suffering and death on the cross are of no avail to us at all. So clearly does God impress the importance of the resurrection upon us that He changed the day of worship. The Sabbath day was changed from Saturday to Sunday. This is now the Lord's Day, we properly call it. This is the day in which we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus. No, not merely once a year, really, but 52 times a year, because every Sunday we are commemorating the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the finished work is right there in the resurrection. But what good is all this to these women standing there at the tomb with spices in their hands, coming to embalm a dead body, except that they remembered and believed, and they did. But that's necessary for that to happen. You have to have the gift of faith to believe it. This is the gift of God. Without that gift, there is no possibility of believing. This is a miracle beyond any comprehension of ours, that a body was went into the grave just as our bodies go into the grave, and that it rises again in a glorious body that went right from the earth into the heavenly. Who can begin to comprehend it? Even the disciples, when they heard the reports of the women, and that they said, this is what the angel said to us, they didn't believe it. They didn't. It seemed to them like idle tales, what the women said to them. And if there are some in the church this morning who do not have faith, then they are sitting here all dressed up in their Sunday dress, pretending. But if they do not believe in the resurrection, then they look at all of this as absolute folly. A bunch of deluded people who have in their mind that there is a life after this death, and that they're on their way to heaven, and they don't believe a word of it. If you do not have faith, you cannot believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You cannot. It's all foolishness. And far too much of the world, the church world today, does not believe the plain words of Jesus that He would arise again from the dead. They do not believe it. They make it to be some kind of His life and memory lives on. That's how He rose again from the dead. That's the modernist church. And so God comes to us today with the command, remember His words. Remember His words and believe these words. We are no different from the women. The words of Jesus He can repeat in the Bible over and over again. And oh yes, most of them, many of them we remember, and yet it's very easy for us to forget all about what Jesus has said to us in our daily life. In our daily life. We know very well that God says to us, flee fornication, and yet though we know His words and the dreadful punishment, it's so easy to do when we're on a date, it's so easy to do when we go to the internet, so very easy to forget the words of Jesus and go ahead and do something that we want to do. He tells us as husbands, love your wives. He tells us as wives, submit to your husbands. Do you remember those words at all times in your lives? He knows, you know, and I know that He hates all iniquity, and that there's no sin more grievous to Him than the profaning of His name. And yet, do not we conveniently forget His words and go and turn on the world's entertainment, their music and television and movies where the name of God is profaned? It's a very easy thing, you see, to forget the words of Jesus, the whole of Scripture. His words. It's not a question, do you love Jesus? The women would have said, of course we do. Do you believe in Him? And they would have said, of course we do. And we say the same. But do we remember His words? And is our life guided by the same principle that what Jesus said, that's what we hold in our heart, and that's how we live? It affects the way we think, what we say, and what we do, remembering His words. That takes faith. Faith that clings to the Bible. Faith that holds fast to the words that Jesus has given us in the Holy Scriptures. Faith that grows under the preaching of the gospel and that is quickened sometimes when we have a trial or an affliction and suddenly the words of Jesus become very important. And that's what the women had here. They had a shock. And then they remembered. So do we. Many times have that kind of a shock. And then we remember the words of Jesus. So it isn't something we stand here today and say, oh, what foolish women couldn't even remember something so important when we so easily forget the words of the Lord ourselves. But in believing and living out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His life, there is a blessing by faith. We have the blessings of salvation. By faith we experience that Jesus is indeed a risen Savior. Because He sent His Spirit to live within us, and as the Spirit lives within us, the Father and the Son also take up their abode within us. And the Spirit assures us, in fact, that we are the children of God, that we do belong to Jesus. That our life is hid with Him in glory. Resurrection life, eternal life. You cannot die. He assures us that you have the forgiveness of all your sins. And this is the greatest of blessings, that our sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. All our wretched and many sins, no matter how many they are, no matter how dreadful, how evil they are, have been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. He assures you of that. The risen Lord assures you of that. I paid for your sins. And you know that because I rose again from the dead. Believing in the resurrection, therefore, means, results in enjoying covenant fellowship with God. You pray to God through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the Lord Jesus Himself speak to you through the preaching of the gospel and through the written word. He talks to you and you recognize His voice. The living Lord speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. And you have the assurance through the experience of dwelling with God now and in eternity. Do you remember His word? That they live in your heart and your soul, and your life is directed by all the words that the Lord Jesus Christ gives you. Remember, believe the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ and the salvation that is ours in Him. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the joy that is ours, the joy the women had who returned from the grave with rejoicing, with great unspeakable joy. That's ours this morning. Make it to be ours every day of our lives so that we live out of the power of this resurrection, living unto Thee in thankful obedience. And continue, therefore, we pray, to send forth that preaching in all the earth. The preaching of a glorified, risen Savior. That preaching which gathers the church out of all nations. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.